I'll be reading from Luke 11, 5-13. Then he said to them, "Suppose one of you has a friend, and he goes to him at midnight, and says, 'Friend, lend me 3 loaves of bread, because a friend of mine on a journey has come to me and has nothing to set, and I have nothing to set before him.' Then the one inside answers, 'Don't bother me. The door is already locked, and my children are with me in bed. I can't get up and give you anything.' I tell you, though he will not get up and give him the bread because he is his friend, yet because of the man's boldness, he will get up and give him as much as he needs. So I say to you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. He who seeks finds. And to him who knocks, the door will be opened. Which of you fathers, if your son asks for a fish, will give him a snake instead? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?"
An unknown poet said this in a poem entitled "Into the Day." "I got up this morning and rushed into the day. I had so much to accomplish, I didn't have time to pray. Troubles just tumbled about me, and heavier came each task. Why doesn't God help me, I wondered. He answered, 'You didn't ask.' I tried to come into God's presence. I used all my keys at the lock. God gently and lovingly chided, 'Why, child, you didn't knock. I wanted to see joy and beauty, but the day toiled on gray and bleak. I called on the Lord for the reason. He said, 'You did not seek.' I woke up early this morning, and I paused before entering the day. I had so much to accomplish that I had to take time to pray." In the midst of all of our lives that tend to be very hectic and tend to be somewhat busy, I think it's essential to keep us connected to the true source of power and peace and purpose in our lives. It's essential that we stay connected to God through prayer. And it's one of the first things that's so easy to neglect as we just rush into our day and needing to do all the things that we want to accomplish. When you read the Gospels, they never see Jesus rushing. Sometimes he waited at times that it didn't seem to make sense, but he wouldn't rush. But he would often go and be by himself and spend time in prayer because he knew the importance of staying connected to God and building his relationship with God. So he did that often. What Jesus has to teach us about prayer, he does, I think, with a great deal of passion. So I'm going to share the story that he shared about prayer this morning, and hopefully we can all learn a little bit more about it. Turn with me to Luke chapter 11, the text that John read for us so well a little bit earlier. I'm going to start with verse 1. In Luke chapter 11 and verse 1. It says, "One day Jesus was praying in a certain place. When he finished, one of his disciples said to him, 'Lord, teach us to pray,'" just as John taught his disciples. Now, I read through that, and there were several thoughts that come to my mind. One is that Jesus was very disciplined in his prayer life. He prayed in a certain place. Now, I don't know when Luke wrote that, if he meant, boy, that was Jesus' place to pray, that's where he always went, or if he just meant, you know, he was praying off alone by himself. But I know Jesus prayed. And I also know that the disciples recognized the importance of that, and they did not and they would not interrupt him. They said, "Ooh, he's praying, we don't go there." Okay, you know, they knew that that was incredibly important time for him so that they would not interrupt him at all. I think they saw something in Jesus that they wanted to emulate when they said, "Teach us to pray," because they saw him praying, they saw that connection that he had with God, and there was something in his life that they wanted to emulate, not just to do, to spend all that time in prayer, but to be, when they saw the peace that was so much a part of his life. If it came through that connection with God in prayer, they wanted that. They wanted whatever he had. And I think it's a great way just to start each day. They said, "Lord, teach us to pray." I think it's great for us to start every day saying, "Lord, teach us. You know, help me be receptive today to what you have to teach me, to what I can learn from you throughout this day." If the day goes great and it's absolutely wonderful, if the day is the absolute pits, you know, teach me, Lord. Help me to learn what you want me to learn throughout this day. I think it's just important for us to strive to keep learning, not to become stagnant, but to keep growing, to keep becoming more of the individuals that God wants us to be. I think it's important that we learn, that we have curious minds, that we keep asking questions, that we keep finding stuff. I learn more every day about how much I don't know. It's amazing. But there's just, you can never stop learning. Now, it's not learning just for the sake of learning, but learning so that we become more of who God wants us really to be. So they said, Lord, teach us to pray. And here's what he shared with verse 2. He said to them, when you pray, say, Father, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread. Forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who sins against us. And lead us not into temptation. And if you know Scripture much at all, you know that Luke is far more succinct in the prayer than what Matthew was when he shared his version of it. We know this to be the Lord's Prayer, but this is a little more concise than what Matthew shared. But Luke certainly gets the important elements that are in it. And I don't think this is so much intended to... I think it's a model prayer. I don't think it's so much intended that we just recite it from our head and it have no impact on our heart. That's what so often has happened. It's just something that we recite by rote and hardly think about it. I don't think that's what Jesus intended. He shares four elements in this prayer. The first being worship or adoration. Father, hallowed be your name. Holy be your name, Lord. Something special, something distinct, something different. Just holy be your name. He goes to submission or surrender. He says, Lord, your kingdom come. Okay? He's asking for God's will to be done, not his own, but for God's will. So he surrenders in that. Thirdly, there are requests or intercessions. He says, Lord, give us today our daily bread. He doesn't say, please fulfill all my wants. He just says, you know, my basic needs, Father, take care of those today. And fourth, it says concession. It's supposed to say confession. I just can't proofread. Okay? Yeah. Told Judy, the outline is perfect. We'll see how many gremlins show up on Sunday. There's one. Okay? If we're keeping score, there's one. Confession, where he confesses his sin. Okay? And you notice it's so important, and I'm not going to speak about forgiveness so much this morning, but he says, forgive us our sin, for we also forgive everyone who sins against us. So important. We're forgiven to the degree that we forgive. If we're holding grudges, if we're keeping score, God says, you got to clean up your act first, and then I'll forgive. And then after sharing that model prayer with those elements within it, Jesus goes into a story about prayer and the importance of prayer. And I think this story is so often misinterpreted and misused. Jesus modeled for them the frequency of prayer, and he's all about a relationship with God. He's all about going to God often and staying connected with him. In telling this story, Jesus is not saying that we need to go beat God up, and if we do that enough, he'll listen. I mean, that's kind of the interpretation of the story that's so often given. So often we hear, you know, if we're just persistent in prayer, if we just keep it up, if we just badger God, no end, he'll answer. That's not what Jesus is saying. That's not even close to what Jesus intends to convey in this story. Look at verses 5 through 8. And then we're going to jump to verses 11 through 13. Then he said to them, suppose one of you has a friend. And he goes to him at midnight and says, friend, lend me 3 loaves of bread, because a friend of mine on a journey has come to me, and I have nothing to set before him. Then the one inside answers, don't bother me. The door's already locked, and my children are with me in bed. I can't get up and give you anything. I tell you, though, he will not get up and give him the bread because he is his friend. Yet because of the man's boldness, he will get up and give him as much as he needs. Jump to verse 11. Which of you fathers, if your son asks for a fish, will give him a snake instead? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? think the whole point of Jesus telling this story is to encourage prayer. Is to tell people, you know what? God wants to hear from you, so pray. He's saying God is willing to listen. God is willing to bless. God is willing to give to us, so we need to go to Him in prayer. By comparison, he says, how many of you fathers want to give good gifts to your children? If you know how to do that as fathers, how much more will God bless? See, he's not comparing God to the friend in the house who's already gone to bed. He's not saying that's God. God doesn't go to bed and sleep with his family. Okay? I can't comprehend that, but God doesn't need to sleep. He's God. Okay? He's not comparing God to that friend. So many people say, see, you know, the man's really bold. Hospitality was really important in that day. You needed to provide because there wasn't, you know, Motel 6 and McDonald's. So the people would relate to the story incredibly well because they tended to live in a very small house, the whole family in one room. Privacy was non-existent. When everybody got in bed and the door was shut, nobody would want to get up. You don't want to disturb the kids. Just got them to bed. Okay? He's not saying God is like that, that though the man, you know, keeps banging on the door and hollering and carrying on, that eventually God would get up and answer the prayer. That's not what he's saying. He's not comparing God to that friend. In fact, he's contrasting God to that friend. See, he's saying, you know, as obnoxious as it was for the man to have to get up, probably disturb his whole family and all of that, because the guy was bold, he would do that because hospitality was so important. What Jesus is saying is that man would answer the door, that man would take care of needs. How much more would God do for you? Because he wants to answer, because he wants to bless, because he wants to take care of you. And then he goes on and says, how many of you are fathers? You want to do something nice for your kids? God all the more. I crack up when I read Jesus' examples when he says, if your son asks for fish, we'll give him a snake instead. My dad would. My dad's a little warped. Nobody loves the desert more than my dad. And if you admitted to being afraid of snakes, he'd probably hand you one just to help you either get over it or have a heart attack. One or the other. Give an egg instead of a scorpion? My dad won't. Look at this scorpion. This is really cool. He, you know, my dad's crazy. So I kind of laugh about those examples with my dad. Jesus is saying God is more willing than that friend to open the door and to bless and to meet needs. Not comparing him, he's saying it's in contrast. This guy would meet needs, God would do so much more. So the response is given to us in verses 9 and 10. He says, so I say to you, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. He who seeks finds. To him who knocks, the door will be opened. When Jesus spoke those words, he spoke in a tense that meant continue to ask. He didn't mean it as a one-time event. Keep asking, keep seeking, keep knocking. Those needs will be met. It was to be a persistent process. And as the process continues, it becomes a little more intense and a little more passionate. He goes from asking, which is just a simple request, to seeking, meaning a little stronger desire, a more specific request, to knocking, that shows determination to get an answer. See, the process goes on and becomes a little, and Jesus says, just keep it up. God wants to bless. He wants to take care of you. He wants to give to you. So pray. So ask. So seek. So knock. If you ask, it will be given to you. If you seek, you will find. If you knock, the door will be opened. I see no reluctance there on God's part to meet our needs, to answer our request. The weakness comes in our not praying. and are not connecting with God and are not seeking His blessing that He just wants to pour out, that He wants to give. I've been told a lot of things about prayer by different people, and none of this is aimed at anybody specific, just sharing some of what I've heard. I've been told I can't pray. I've been told by people I won't pray. I've been told I don't want to pray. I've been told I can't pray out loud. I've been told I don't know if God will answer. I've been told a person feels guilty about praying. I've been told I don't feel worthy to pray. And my answer is, you're not. Get over it and pray. He's the Almighty God. We're not worthy to approach Him. But in Hebrews, He tells us to go with confidence and with boldness because He wants to bless. We rob ourselves of so many blessings because we don't ask, because we don't seek, because we don't knock and allow God to answer those prayers. And I think God always answers our prayers. Let me restate that. I think God always gives us an answer to our prayers. It's not always the answer we want. And sometimes people say, God didn't answer my prayer. Yes, He did. You weren't listening. He said no. You just haven't got over it yet. Difference. Yeah, He always answers our prayers. There's always, and sometimes the answer might be wait, and we hate that because that requires patience, okay? The application is pray. Don't feel like it? Pray about it till you do. Don't want to read the Bible? Read it until you feel like it. Yeah, I know I don't sound very sensitive, do I? That's okay. Personal practical responses. Number one, worry about nothing, pray about everything. Boy, if we put about half the energy we use in worrying into praying, it'd be incredible, wouldn't it? Philippians 4, 6, and 7 says, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, present your requests to God. And the peace of God that transcends all understanding will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Paul says there, don't worry about anything, pray about everything. We just need to pray. It just needs to be an attitude. 2 Thessalonians 5:17 says, pray continually. Well, how do you do that? Man, your knees get sore. He doesn't say pray on your knees. He just says pray continually. So I think Paul's talking there about an attitude of staying connected to God. Just keep praying. Just keep asking. Keep seeking. Keep knocking. And He'll answer. Secondly, I think we need to listen well when we pray. And I go back to James 1:19. I didn't put it on your outline, but it says everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. That applies to our relationship with God as well as to each other. Be quick to listen. We ask, we seek, we knock. Then we need to shut up and listen. My mother always told me not to use the word shut up. Sorry about that, Mom. Okay? See, we ask, seek, knock. We need to be quiet and listen for God's answer. Instead of just running around like a chicken with our head cut off, trying to do more and more and more and more and more. Okay? If prayer is talking to God, then we need to listen for His reply. And I think the answer, the way He replies so often, is in His Word, the Bible. That's why we need to be in the Word every day. I came across this reading that I thought was really good. It says, thank you for saying no. This is by Ruth Harms Calkin. She writes some great stuff. It says, Lord, day after day, I've thanked you for saying yes. But when have I genuinely thanked you for saying no? Yet I shudder to think of the possible smears, the cumulative blots on my life, had you not been sufficiently wise to say an unalterable no. So thank you for saying no when my want list for things far exceeded my longing for you. When I asked for a stone, foolishly certain I asked for bread. Thank you for saying no. to my petulant, "Just this time, Lord, thank you for saying no." To my senseless excuses, selfish motives, dangerous diversions, thank you for saying no when the temptation that enticed me would have bound me beyond escape. Thank you for saying no when I asked you to leave me alone. Above all, thank you for saying no when in anguish I asked, "If I give you all else, may I keep this?" Lord, my awe increases when I see the wisdom of your divine no. We need to listen well. Thirdly, as we pray, I think we need to trust God's timing. Psalm 27:14 says, "Wait for the Lord, be strong and take heart and wait for the Lord." And we all hate that. Waiting is one of the hardest things that we do. If we ask at midnight, he may not answer by 8 a.m. His mercies, though, are new every morning, and we can trust them. I like this reading. Could you hurry a little? It says, "Lord, I know there are countless times when I must wait patiently for you. Waiting develops endurance. It strengthens my faith and deepens my dependence upon you. I know you are sovereign God, not an errand boy responding to the snap of my finger. I know your timing is neatly wrapped in your incomparable wisdom. But Lord, you have appointed prayer to obtain answers. Even David the psalmist cried with confident boldness, 'It is time, O Lord, for you to act.' God, on this silent, sunless morning when I am hedged in on every side, I too cry boldly. You are my Father and I am your child. So Lord, could you hurry a little?" I think there are times when we very much feel that way. But we need to trust God's timing. He's never late. His timing is never bad. Fourthly, we need to know that God's gifts are the best, so we need to accept them. In Jeremiah 29, he's speaking to the nation of Israel. He says, "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you hope and a future." In his gifts and his plans for us, ultimately are a kingdom, but in the meantime, they're pretty good as well. This reading is attributed to a Confederate soldier in his diary, and it's pretty powerful stuff. He says, "I asked God for strength that I might achieve. I was made weak that I may learn humbly to obey. I asked God for health that I may do greater things. I was given infirmity that I might do better things. I asked for riches that I may be happy. I was given poverty that I might be wise. I asked for power that I might have the praise of men. I was given weakness that I might feel the need of God. I asked for all things that I might enjoy life. I was given life that I might enjoy all things. I got nothing I asked for, but everything I hoped for. I am among all men most richly blessed." The fifth response is just that practice makes perfect. We need to ask. We need to seek. We need to knock. And God will answer. Francis Fenelon wrote this about prayer, and I think it powerful. He says, "Tell God all that is in your heart, as one unloads one's heart, its pleasures and its pains, to a dear friend. Tell him your troubles that he may comfort you. Tell him your joys that he may sober them. Tell him your longings that he may purify them. Tell him your dislikes that he may help you to conquer them. Talk to him of your temptations that he may shield you from them. Show him the wounds of your heart that he may heal them. Lay bare your indifference to good, your depraved taste for evil, your instability. Tell him how self-love makes you adjust to others. I'm sorry. Tell him how self-love makes you unjust to others. How vanity tempts you to be insincere, how pride disguises you to yourself and others. If you thus pour out all your weaknesses, needs, troubles, there will be no lack of what to say. You will never exhaust the subject. It is continually being renewed. People who have no secrets from each other never want for subject of conversation. They do not weigh their words, for there is nothing to be held back. Neither do they seek for something to say. They talk out of the abundance of the heart. Without consideration, they say just what they think. Blessed are they who attain to such familiar, unreserved intercourse with God. I've shared with you today about prayer, not about when or how much. Jesus' message is just pretty simple. God is willing, so pray. Ask and seek and knock, and the answers will come. Father, I think we sometimes get so mixed up about prayer and think that it has to be all flowery and it has to be perfect. And it's really just talking to you as we talk to each other. And I can't really imagine the privilege of that, Father, for you're Almighty God and we're just puny little mortal beings. But you welcome that intimacy. You welcome that connection to us. So, Father, help us just to keep on asking and keep seeking. And keep knocking because you want to answer and you want to bless. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.